Yep. The book of Acts. Hey, guys and girls. Acts chapter 7. And so here we are in this environment in Acts chapter 7. 10,000 of people are saved at this point in time. Isn't it good to be saved? As real as it is to us, it still kind of isn't it? That's something. As real as it is, it's still kind of not. In Acts chapter number 7, we've entered into a new chapter, which is pivotal chapter, which I began last week. You've got at this point, you've got tens of thousands of people saved right now. There's no written New Testament. That's going to begin to evolve later on in the book of Acts. They're depending on their knowledge of what God is doing based on the Old Testament as it is expounded by the doctrine of the apostles, it's called. They're expounding because they sat under Christ for 3.5 years, and then 40 days after he rose again, he taught them the scriptures. So they're taking it from there, and their message that they're speaking is being accompanied with signs and wonders as a confirmation that the message of God has continuity from Christ to them, and it's going forward. Eventually, as they die out, their authority is being replaced with the message of their authority is being replaced with the written word of God, which you and I have. Now they have no building to meet in, so they're kind of gathering around in a kind of open air environment, what would seem to be the temple type of area, but the courtyards, and it's creating quite a stir. And there's a fire in these people. There's a passion with a message they have. As it's obvious that the Spirit of God is filling a number of people and emboldening them to declare the Word of God. That's what preaching is, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as they're doing this, it begins to have an effect of that is threatening to those that are in power that don't want to surrender their power. And what you're seeing here is they're being challenged with their interpretation of the scriptures based on the interpretation of, you know, the big wig spiritual leaders of that time. And they're brought before a council through a bunch of priests that a dispute was felt to warrant, you know, let's settle this thing, you know, once and for all. What does the Sanhedrin say? And a Sanhedrin is just a collective group of people sitting together to debate religious things, spiritual things. And you have all the leaders there that are supposed to be knowledgeable of the Word of God. And here come these people, and this guy isn't even, he's a Grecian. So you see, you the environment of what God uses, it's the base things of the world God uses. You go through the scriptures and you count on, just like, you know, all the, you see a movie or something, there's only half a dozen people that are stars. There's 1,000 people in that movie that are struggling and fighting to survive in Las Vegas or wherever they are, making movies that are really insignificant in most people's eyes. But for the movie to be successful, they've all got to be part of it. And you look at the way God does things, the majority of people are no names. They're no names. Anybody know what that woman at the well, her name was? Wonderful woman. How about that leper that got healed and said, "Thank you, Lord"? God bragged on him. Amen. Isn't that enough? I mean, how about that little boy that had fishes and bread? I mean, what was his name? How about his parents' name? They must have did something right with his courtesy in responding when the Lord asked him for, whatever you got, give it to me. He said, sure. Amen. So you look, the majority of people in the Bible that God uses are you and I. No names. So what we're looking in Acts chapter 7 is Stephen, hitherto, was a no-name. And now all of a sudden, his name is something that is open and being spoken about. With other people. This guy is Stephen. He's really no. Yeah, but he's somebody because he knows the Bible. And his knowledge of the Bible is threatening. It's not just that he knows Christ. You become a threat to society when you speak out in behalf of Christ, not in idiocy, but based on scriptures. Could be when you know the Bible, there's a power behind what you say. And this is what's happening here. So it becomes threatening. So he actually welcomes this challenge, and he systematically lays out what a series of what would be commonly recognized as Old Testament religious heroes to the Jewish community. You know, beginning with, of course, Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish people. So he's trying to, you know, squelch any sort of, you know, resistance that's, you know, unspoken, but it's obvious in the countenance, there's a problem. And so he's kind of buffering that with, hey, we're all Jews. We're all children of the father of Abraham. Now, Christ addressed this when he spoke to the Jews, but he rebuked them and said, if you were really of your father Abraham, then you wouldn't be trying to kill me. Amen. He spoke of me, and he showed them that physically you're of Abraham, but spiritually you're not. And that's what prejudices do. They elevate people based on physical or outward and not on inward. Because if you're truthful and honest, inwardly, the only thing good about any one of us is Jesus Christ indwelling us. That's what we hold on to. That's our peace and joy when you leave a church environment. Man, I'm wonderful in the eyes of God because Christ indwells me. It's a good thing, isn't it? Do you want it to be something else? Then if you do, that needs to be removed. God has many, many ways of removing the independence from Him and our self-glorifying from Him. Now, He's going to go through this, and I told you that this is very important to get, because what He's doing, He establishes a precedent. He begins with Abraham, and He's going to demonstrate that there is a postponement. There is a pause in the promises of God being given to people because of unbelief. That's what's going to happen here. This is the day of their visitation. We went through that. It's our day of visitation. Amen. To take it very serious. But what God wants to give us is inhibited, not because of God not wanting to give it to us anymore because He's mad at us and He's turned away from us, but because our unbelief isn't allowing Him to. He will never compromise His holiness, ever, ever. Love will never compromise the wrath of God towards sin, His love for you. He just simply won't. That's what the cross allows God to do. It allows Him to love you and still be holy because His wrath was outpoured on Christ at the cross. See? His grace will never compromise the law. The grace He gives to all of us is something that isn't compromising the law because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Do you understand what took place? Now, this is what He has to try to shake them into understanding. All these promises of our, and they've all died. Now, as you're going through this, it's what would be called some of these scenarios He portrays, or what would be called telescopic. He kind of he condenses them and compresses them just for brevity, but it's quite a long chapter. And it's so critical and important to get this, because look in chapter 1 of Acts. Here's the thing that they're asking for in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, here's the Lord before He ascends to heaven. This is what's on their mind. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Establish a kingdom on earth. Get everything straight in this world. Everything will be okay as long when you're here and you're ruling from Israel. You'll straighten all the nonsense out. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the what? Now you see that phrase, the times or the seasons. That has to do with the second coming of Christ when He establishes His kingdom on earth. And that's so critical and that's so important. I look back in the book of Daniel, because Daniel chapter 9, you can go online, and I not necessarily to look at the study that I was privileged to be part of in when we went through the book of Daniel, but you could look at what other people say about it and try to put the pieces together yourself. I've laid out a chronology, as I've interpreted it through the scriptures, of what Daniel's 70 weeks are. And there's a general consensus of a time frame that began a giant hourglass. You know, have a giant hourglass? This is just so phenomenal for me, because they used to have Samsung watches or Japanese watches or anything, or the naval observatory that's finding based on planets and pinpointing exact time. They used to have hourglasses, and God had an hour basically filled with sand, and God had an hourglass filled with 70 years of weeks of years of sand, 490 years of sand. And he told them when he would begin tipping it over, and he did when he made the pronouncement to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem back there in, you know, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And it began a period of time that after 69, this is what I've come. If you go with the average grain size of a sand, its volume, it's 2 milliliters. Did anybody know that?
No.
What you've got is an hourglass would have 5 million grains of sand. Okay? 5 million grains of sand. So every day would have 120 million grains of sand. So, if, you know, sand, we've come a long way, haven't we, brother? Just to watch. It's really wonderful to live in the day and age we do. In some ways, that's one of them. But anyways, you have 120 million grains of sand in a day hourglass. Now, if you had a year, you'd be looking at 43 billion. See that? Mm-hmm. That's how many grains of sand in a year. And so what he's got is, he's got a total of 70 weeks of years. It turns out to be 490 years. And he says, wait a minute. God's got this bottle of sand that he's going to tip over. And after 483 years, which turns out to be 21, you're getting into the trillion billions. 169, 890. That's how many, you know, that's how many grains of sand. To the grain of sand. When that last grain of sand fell, Jesus Christ was crucified. Because he says in Daniel chapter number 9, that's what's so remarkable, how accurate the word of God is. You know, tick-tock, 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 sand. So there's 7 years left of grains of sand, which turns out, somebody says, you don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. I know when he's coming back. He's coming back in 306,810,000,000 grains of sand. It sounds bigger than it is, brother. Amen. He says, I'm coming back quickly. You know, surely. You know, he's coming back, and it's really not that long. We've already went through all of them. Amen. But he says in the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, this is the world we live in. The world is dreaming of Mr. Sandman, bring me a dream. Ba 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 boom. Whoever heard that song? They would get the. There you go. It's a good song, right? How's it go? Make him the cutest I've ever seen. Boom, 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 boom. See, the world's dreaming of a Mr. Sandman, but when Christ comes back, I'll guarantee you, he's not a Sandman. He's a rock man. Amen. Because if you build your house on sand, it's going down. In Daniel chapter number 9, amen. The sands of time are sinking. So in Daniel chapter number 9, I'll get there. Someone in the Old Testament. Yeah, look at it in verse number 26. After 62 weeks, he's giving you a timeline here, which you can go and study. Shall Messiah be what? That's the death of Jesus Christ. That follows right here. Right there. See that right there? There's 7 years more of sin. That's when Christ died. It was 33 AD. God got this thing to the grain of sand. Amen? Right there. That's how much sand is left. Now, Israel is saying, are you going to restore the kingdom this time? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. There's 7 years worth of sand left. This is what's taking place in Acts chapter 7. They recognize that that bottle of sand is still upside down, and it's going wing, wing, tick tock, wing, and it's just pouring right through there. And now look at it in Daniel chapter number 2, because God says an amazing thing. You know, day spring is at hand. Daniel chapter number 2. Where does glory dwell, brother? And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel. That's the sands of time are sinking. Daniel chapter number 2. Look what the Bible says God does. The secret was, verse 19, the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And he blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he what? Changeth the times and seasons. This is what you're getting ready to see happen. What God wants to do with Israel right now, that's the sand is pouring out. He wants to bless them. But because of their unbelief, after this one whole chapter of Christian apologetics, interpreting the New Testament based on the Old Testament, they reject what God says, and he takes that sand bottle, puts it on his side. He changes the times and seasons. It's been postponed. And just like I told with Abraham, God wanted him to go to Canaan years before he went. He didn't go because of his love for his family. It became a stumbling block. God ended up taking his father and his brother. Reverse order. Amen. Then he finally went. And you're going to find that pattern exist in as we go through this in the people he chooses to bring out. It's the second time. There's a pause. There's a postponement. And as a result of their unbelief, there's still a sand bottle of 7 years that of granules that remain to be stood upright. That's what the tribulation is. That's why we're not here when God does that. Amen. It's a Jewish body that he'll be dealing with primarily during that period of time. Now back in the book of Acts. So that's what's taking place right here. That's what you're seeing. And he's going through here in Acts chapter number 7. It's phenomenal. This is a phenomenal chapter. It's pivotal. You will find periods of time in your life that, I'm not saying every day isn't of value or isn't of importance in your relationship and your walk with God, but he brings you to a point where what he wants to do in your life, and he's been showing you right here where he expects and holds you accountable to a response based on the light he gives you. The long suffering of God has a limit.
Yeah.
And don't think it doesn't, because it does. Yes. The flood came. Jesus Christ came. He's coming back. And when he does, we'll say, Jesus Christ came back. This too shall come to pass. We're going to meet him. And so we're going to be accountable for the light we're given, but he's dealing with you very patient. I'm not saying it's necessarily abrupt or impatient. Long-suffering is very patient. And it's only abrupt in the sense of that judgment hasn't happened. The stock market will never crash. A miracle will never sink. It all going to sink, brother, right around the corner. And so in Acts chapter number 7, what we're picking up here is that context as we go through here. This is it. He's going to hold him accountable. Verse number 3. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. This is, again, Stephen speaking to a group of Jewish people considered, this council would be considered a religious body called a Sanhedrin, which isn't a set number of people. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. So I'm going to show you where I want you to go. And where's that going to be? That's going to be in Canaan. Which is present-day Israel. And come into thy land, which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land and of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, which is, in the Old Testament, it's spelled Haran with an H. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. So he left Ur of the Chaldees, where he lived, and he went to Haran. His brother died, and he left Ur with his father. He went to Haran. Not until his father died did he leave Haran and go to Canaan, where God told him initially to go. So you have this delay, this procrastination. And God's very patient with him, but he kind of surfaces this obedient faith in his life through problems, like he'll often do in our life. I'm not saying God smote them dead, but he uses circumstances to purge from us areas of unbelief, which are darkness, that are preventing light to shine his life. He's going to show you what real love, joy, peace. He's going to show you what his fruit of the Spirit is by putting you in situations where you can't produce it. Amen. And so verse number 5, and he gave, when his father was there, he removed from him into this, where you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. So he doesn't own the land the way God promised him it. Isn't that amazing? The first piece of land you'll see that he buys, and actually the only piece that he owns while he's there, is a burial ground. You can buy that. You can own that in this world. Amen? That's it. Why? Because this world ain't your home. Amen? And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on it. So he did set his foot on it. He walked through the whole land that God was going to give. But it wasn't, the promise that he wanted to give him wasn't something that was actually possessed at this time. It wasn't possessed for another 400 and some odd years. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him. Now he promises him this when he has yet no children. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees, his brother dies, he leaves Ur of the Chaldees with his father and his nephew Lot, and he goes to Haran. Then his father dies, so he leaves Haran, now just with Lot, his nephew, and he goes to Canaan. And he doesn't have any children. And he's a bit of an older man. Even though he lived of a great age, he didn't have a child till he was 99 years old. And he gave him none inheritance. And so, and God spake on this wise. So he had no child yet, and God said, I'm going to bless you with children. Now you see, here's a guy. He begins to grow impatient. God, you said you're going to do this. And he waits a number of years. Doesn't happen. So what does he end up doing? He ends up being convinced of him and his wife's conversation that maybe we should help God out. Why don't you take, I think it's Keturah, right? And have a child from her. Maybe that's how God wants us to do this. And so he does, and it ends up being Ishmael, which is nothing but a problem the rest of their life, amen? And yet you go through here, and God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn. Now, when you sojourn somewhere, that is that's a temporary stay. It's just, you're just visiting. That his seed should sojourn in a strange land. Now we're going to see as we go through that, that is going to be what country is his seed going to eventually sojourn in?
Egypt.
Egypt is a grand type of the world. Who is the leader of Egypt? His name is, as a title, it's a Pharaoh. That's the god of this world. That's Satan. So you see how a pattern is being developed that crosses over into the Christian experience beyond the Jew. That he saves us out of Egypt from the bondage of Pharaoh, the bondage of sin and Satan and the world we live in, and he brings us through the Red Sea. This is what he's going to do with them, and they shall bring them into bondage and treat them evil. That's how they're going to treat them this way. They're going to entreat them how? Evil. Now you remember this. How long are they going to do this for? Classic problem text right here. I'm going to see another one when we go through here. Anytime you begin to study the Bible or discuss the Bible with other people, you will find brought to the surface what are considered contradictions in the Bible. And you always go with the premise that thy word is right, the Bible says in Psalms or Proverbs, I forget. But I accept the fact that the word of God is true. I obviously don't know all the passages in scripture to answer questions I have, but if I can't answer it, I just wait on God and pray about it and study, and eventually he gives me an answer. It may take a few years for an experience in my life to be able to parallel what God is trying to teach me through this verse. But this is a classic area where it's a contradiction. Because you see over here, he's going to be there how long? 400 years. Now turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And it's a problem. Why is it a problem? Because the years they're not the same. Galatians chapter 4. Now somebody reads this and it's like, whoa. See, the idea is to get you off the horse you're riding with swinging the word of God. You can get a teacher who philosophizes in such a way that you put down the word of God as your weapon. And next thing you know, you're going to be walking behind him. Amen? God doesn't intend that. Beware of philosophy and vain deceit. Once you lay down the word of God as the final authority, you got a problem. You can go anywhere. I don't care who you are. Galatians chapter 4. So that's the idea. Science wants to get you, they want you to cower to discoveries they make and built upon premises that cannot be demonstrated, can't be proved. And Christians swallow it all the time. Well, Genesis must be allegorical. Why? Why? No one's ever found a monkey that's somebody's great-great-great-great-grandfather. Nobody's ever done that. Amen? Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 3. Galatians 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, see Abraham, now to Abraham and his seed were promises made, says Abraham. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ's law, which was 430 years after, so he makes a promise with Abraham, and 430 years later, he says, it cannot disannul. The timeline isn't the same. See that? Look at it in Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus 12. Now, does anybody see what the wording, what might answer this, what would be considered a contradiction? Because it's not. So you approach the Bible. Okay, I may not understand this. God says that Abraham's going to be 400 years, his seed in this land. And then another place he says 430. Why does he say that? Anybody have an idea? Okay, look back in Exodus chapter 12. One was under bondage. That's why he says evil entreated 400 years. And the other was they would be there 430 years. Israel wasn't in bondage for 430 years when they went to Egypt. When they first went to Egypt, they were friends with the Egyptians. Who preceded them going into there? Joseph. He found favor in the eyes of Pharaoh because of an interpretation of dreams he had and how it made them prosperous as a country. Just like anytime you're walking with God, people around you are prospered. Mm-hmm. Amen. A business is prospered because of you. Exodus chapter number 12, verse 40. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was how long? 430 years. Well, he said it would be 400. Look at it in Acts. Now, last place, Genesis chapter 15. Now, when you begin to see this, as you study the scriptures and you're taught the scriptures, when you begin to see this with regularity, it builds your confidence. Mm-hmm. And what begins to happen is when you come to a place that you don't understand or you're stumped in a discussion, you don't stumble over it. But there's a lot of Christians like, because, well, gee whiz, if there's mistakes in the Bible, how do you know it's true? So when God builds your, but God will put you through the test too, to see if you're going to trust him when somebody shows you something you can't answer. Because the Bible says, answer a fool according to his folly. Show him the answer. Lest he be wise in his own conceit. And in the same proverb, he says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. So he says, there's times I'm going to want you to answer and times I'm not going to want you to answer. Sometimes the times God doesn't want you to answer is because you don't have the answer. That's as much for you as it is for the person you're talking to. Because you know what you got to say? I guess the word of God is true. Neither one of us know what he's talking about, do we? Because that's what it is, brother. Genesis 15. Now, I'm telling you right now, this will be your experience, because as you discuss or talk or study the Word of God, you will begin to find what would appear to be contradictory passages. They're called problem texts. Always recognize the Bible's true. It will never contradict itself. It will always complement. So what you seek from God is an explanation that would meet both sides of the apparent contradiction, so they actually complement each other. Hello, Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. Amen. Amen. John chapter number 15. Look at it in verse number 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers, and here's God speaking to Abraham. See in verse 13, he said unto Abraham, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God's not going to just send Israel over to as an imperialistic dictator and take over the land of Canaan. Israel is going to go into Canaan because as an agent of God to judge them for their wicked, filthy ungodliness that for 400 years they don't repent of. You understand that? It's not what you're seeing going on in the Muslim concept of jihad, which is, you know, spread the gospel and take over the world. It's righteous judgment. And so he says right here, but in the fourth gen, and there was no order where anybody owned that land. God says, I'm putting my stakes down. The wickedest part of the world right here, that's my land. Amen. I'm going to show you what I could do. He says in verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet filled. And it came to pass that when the, so that's the fourth generation. See that? Does he say 400 years in here?
Yes.
Where? 13. Verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them. How long? Do you see that? Now, as you read the text, that's what you've got to begin, that God will train you to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So you read the Bible not looking for mistakes. You're just reading it. As a matter of fact, the majority of times a mistake comes to your attention isn't because you were reading it. It's because somebody else is looking for a mistake in the Bible and they bring it to your attention. To strip you of the authority of this book. Now you follow them. And so what you've got, but you don't have to. You have the book to follow. And so what you have here is 400 years, they're going to be afflicted. Now look at this in Exodus 1. So I'm going through this so you can recognize. We don't have to go into details to all problem text. But this is how your mind needs to, based on faith, needs to look at the Word of God when there's an apparent contradiction. This will apply as well with the circumstances in your life. There's a lot of people, they pray scripture, they find a scripture and they try to hold God bound to that scripture. Not realizing that God, the scripture cannot be bound, the Bible says. Nor can it be broken. There's another scripture that complements that scripture that you're not aware of. Prayer does not manipulate God into obeying what you're praying. Prayer is supposed to soften and make you pliable to shaping you into understanding the will of God of who you're praying for. You pray for somebody to get saved, and they don't get saved. Well, is that God not answering your prayers? Well, your prayers aren't in line with his, because he'll never save somebody contrary to their will, ever. Amen. Everybody in here saved, you got saved because you asked Jesus Christ to save you. Amen. Amen. That's why. Exodus chapter 1. See it in verse number... now here's Israel, Jacob bringing all the people of Israel. They're dwelling in the land of Canaan, not laying claim to the possession that belongs to them, covenant with God through Abraham and his seed. And so it's not theirs yet. And there's a famine in the land. And as a result of this famine, they go into the land of Egypt. And we're going to see this when we study Joseph. But I want to go over this right now. When they're there, for the first 30 years, everything's hunky-dory. And then apparently that Pharaoh either gets killed. It's not always the best thing to be a Pharaoh. You know, or he dies of old age or a disease or something, or goes finds another place to Pharaoh. And as you see in verse 6, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to what? There's the affliction. So for the first 30 years they're in there, there's no affliction. For 400 years after, there are. So they're there a total of 430 years, 400 of which is bondage. Get that?
Yep.
Back in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 5. You'll also find that people that have a problem with the Word of God, that the Lord doesn't go into the depths of details showing them why. Now, if you want to walk with God in your personal life, you don't understand things he's doing, he's going to go into depths to show you why. You need to look for that. He's going to show you hidden crevices and closets and buried areas of your life that may be way far back in the past that he has to surface and bring to life. And I'll put that at the cross so me and you can walk out of that empty tomb again. Guaranteed, brother. Why would he do that? Because he loves us. That's why. See? There's nothing that's above your personal relationship with God. Because if that's right, everything else is right. Even when it's wrong. Because you're trusting him to do right in the midst of wrong. He says in Acts chapter number 7 rather. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them. So that's when you entreat somebody, that's how you treat them. And entreat them evil 400 years. That's the length of time. And that they would be evil entreated, not sojourn in the land. Moving forward, unless anybody has a problem, I didn't see hands raised or anything, okay. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that, he's the judge of all the earth. He sees everything. He sees what's going on. The nation God used to deal with Israel, God would eventually deal with them. Why? Because they were, because they turned out to become wicked and arrogant. Excuse me. And he judged them with a series of plagues, 10 of them, which I'm told there were 10 prominent ones, and that's why he had 10 plagues, including sacrificing their own children, which was the last of the plagues. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. You have to be patient to let God judge. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. So they're going to come back here. But there was a postponement. Do you see the precedent that's being established? It's going to carry through. And it's important to apply that in your Christian life. He wants to bless us. In the midst of blessing us, he's dealing with details that are preventing you from savoring the depth of that blessing. It's like, that's so good, what God's trying to show me. Amen? Forgiveness is way better than I ever imagined. Amen? Grace is so much more sweet. Amen? Now, we often have this reality that it's refreshing when God shows it to us personally. But what about when God shows it through you to somebody else? It's not the same, is it? Isn't it nice to be forgiven? Amen. How about when you have to forgive? I think that's what's called constipation. That's what Eglon is all about. Acts chapter number, forgiven ye shall be forgiven. Amen. Acts chapter number 7. And Isaac begat, that's why he takes so long. And so now he goes through it. And the nation to whom they, verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. This is, see how he's drawn. He said, we're on the same page. Come on. Abraham's our father. You know, the covenant of circumcision. I mean, he might not have been the Hebrew Jew. He was a Grecian Jew, would be the inference based on the two previous chapters we went through. But he was circumcised. He was one of them. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac. Now he goes through that. See, I told you telescopic. He's not going to go through details of the Old Testament because that would take the Old Testament. And so he says here, and so Abraham begat, he's only got a chapter to go. I just, praise the Lord, man, I love the book. Amen. I could say that. Ever since I've been saved, I fall in love with this book. Amen. And God. That's all I want. What else is there? Amen. This is exciting to me. This is fun to me. Amen. I hope it is to you. So he says, and so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. Now we went over that whole circumcision business and why it would be the eighth day. And the significance, not only the biological aspect of the highest day, the highest clotting day in a person's life is the eighth day of their life. And so that's when God said, no, but eight has to do with new beginnings and all that kind of business. And how it spiritually applies to the circumcision of the old man from the new, which they have no idea of right now. But anyways, he circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob. So he's given you this path. He's aware of the script of what he's talking about historically. And Isaac begat Jacob. Now, as he's going through this, there's nothing threatening here. They're easing up. It's okay, I got it. And they're starting to listen. And he's going to get deeper, and he's going to say, well, this is you. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved. Here it is right here. You talk about looking at a group of people. And the patriarchs moved with what? Now, they say men have more pronounced Adam apples than women. That has to do with the size of their voice box or something. I don't know. What I do know is you could see, if you looked around this room right here, you'd see a bunch of Adam apples going. Why? Because I'm talking to you. You ever get that feeling in church? This is applying to me. And the right way to receive that is that it's not Stephen applying it to you. It's God applying it to you as he expounds the word of God. Amen? And so he says here, look at this in Matthew or Mark. Look at it in Mark chapter 15. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Mark chapter number 15. I sit here and then stand here when I pray with nothing but the grace of God as the grounds to preach with the authority of his book. Amen. I'm saved and born again with no deservitude of my own, with the honor of being able to expound the word of God, but it is an honor. It's the highest honor in the universe to share the gospel with people. Remember that when you get an opportunity to witness. In Mark chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. Here's Jesus Christ getting ready to be crucified, verse 8. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the who? You see how they're influencing the people? The chief priest. That's what's at this Sanhedrin. And the high priest was right there. He went to the high priest before he went to Pilate. The high priest is here in Acts chapter 7 with chief priest. This isn't the first time they heard this. They've heard this a series of times. As a matter of fact, the high priest heard it in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, hearing it all over again. He heard it right before. He saw it with his own eyes. And that's why they're at a point in time where God says, this is it, man. Judgment is coming to you if you don't allow me to give you the grace I want to give you by your faith believing what I'm wanting to show you. Christ died for your sins because you're a sinner. Amen. Now, you would think that they would accept that because they're all the time in the book of Leviticus, Levitical priests. You would think they'd understand all the sacrifices, you know, and it's wearisome and it really never takes away sins. It's foreshadowing something in the future. You would think they'd say, yeah, that's Jesus Christ. You would think Christians would recognize the love of God that is faithful in demonstrating the wounds of a friend. Not wounding you, but showing you his wounds because of you. When he reveals things in your life that are keeping him from blessing you with promises. That's the idea here isn't to win a debate or, you know, I slapped you or I won that argument or I sure told them I'm not going to let it. That's not the idea. The idea is for somebody to grow and move forward from your counsel based on the Holy Ghost of all consolation and comfort, using you as a conduit to expound scriptures that can help somebody else get out of a pit that they've fallen into. Isn't that wonderful, brother? Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Don't you want that? Amen? So when you get that, God wants to use you to give that to others. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm so glad I'm saved. Back in the book of Acts, chapter number 7. So when he said the word envy, I'm telling you right now, those Adam apples, brother, they're going like this. And some of them went like this, didn't go back up again. Acts chapter number 7. Where are we here? Oh boy, it's 11 o'clock. Is there a paragraph mark? Let me see. Where's the next paragraph? We got to Joseph. Let's stop with verse 9. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But what? God was with them. Their motives are wrong, and God is still working in their behalf. What a great God we have. Isn't that wonderful? Where our motives can be wrong, and God is still working in our behalf. Makes me want to shout amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to stop there because Joseph is the next character he's going to bring out. Joseph is probably the greatest single most individual as a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Hundreds of details are pulled out with Joseph. There's a reason for that. You'll see it as we go through here. It has to do with the two advents of Christ. And then he's going to follow with Moses. But the details are phenomenal. So we'll look at that next week. Any questions? Anything? We'll stop and take a break.